Anybody here ever watch a television show? It was a series. I don't know if it still is or not, but it's Cops. Cops, you know that one? Bad boys, what you gonna do? Anyway, we were watching an episode of this here a while back, and the premise of this particular one was they were chasing a car. The police were chasing a car, and this car is going at it. It's just a tremendously high rate of speed. And they figured when it missed the corner, they were going about 90 miles an hour. Missed the corner, and then what you could see was just bursted into flames. And then the police got there, and they were able to put it out with their extinguishers right away. But what you saw was this car just wrapped, mangled around this tree. And then there were two people laying on the ground. So it makes you think that probably they were thrown out before they hit the tree. Hard to say because there was a man and a woman there. And the woman, her face was all just cut up and like she had gone through a window or whatever. And a lot of pain. Oh, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. You know, so they had to administer to her. And the gentleman, he was the same kind of condition, all beat up and bruised up and cut up. But he wanted to get up and he wanted to get out of there. His whole thought process was, I got to get out of here. He was running from the police, and it's time to get out of here. So he got a little combative, and he was trying to walk away. And, you know, he just had that car crash. I don't know if there was drugs involved or whatever, but he wanted to get out of there. So they tased him. The guy just fell out of a car at 90 miles an hour, and then he gets tased. But anyway, they were able to put the handcuffs on him and get him stuffed in the car, and then away we go. There's a lot of people. They have problems with the law, with the laws of the land. I took just a little bit of information off the U.S. Department of Justice, correctional populations in the United States, 2014. This is the most recent information that I could find. At year end, 2014, an estimated 6,851,000 persons were under the supervision of U.S. adult correctional systems, a decline of about 52,200 from the previous year, after peaking at 7,399,600 persons in 2007. That's a lot of people in the correction system in this country at this time. 6,851,000 people, that's a lot of people. And this is from the Federal Bureau of Prisons. I'm not going to give you the numbers. I'm just going to share with you some of the things that people are in prison for. And these numbers are staggering. There's hundreds of thousands of them every year. But some of the things are banking and insurance, counterfeit, embezzlement, burglary, larceny, property offenses, continuing criminal enterprise, drug offenses, extortion, fraud, bribery, homicide, aggravated assault, kidnapping, national security, sex offenses, weapons, explosives, arson. Some of the things, these are the heavy hitters of why people are in the prison systems at this time. And that's quite a gamut of different things that people do to get in trouble and end up in the prison system. It's wow, when you see those numbers and you think about how people operate. You know, in these shows like Cops, the police always ask people, it seems like, why did you run? Because they take off. You know, they want to get out of it. They run, they take off. And almost every time it was either, I was scared. I took off because I was scared. Or, you were chasing me. I took off. I had to get out of there. You were chasing me. Well, why were they chasing you? They'll try anything to get out of it. You know, they got him caught red-handed, like the gentleman that flew out of that car. He wanted to get out of there. And a lot of times, there'll be drugs involved. And I remember the one that we watched that one time, a guy had some shorts on, and then he had drugs in his shorts, and the police asked him, where did these drugs come from? I don't know, they're not my drugs. Well, they were in your shorts. Those aren't my shorts, I borrowed them. Anything and everything to get out of it. And ask them, do you have any drugs in the car or guns in the car? Nope, nothing in there. And they'll go search the car. Sure enough, there's drugs and guns in the car. They try to hide, too. It's almost like a last-ditch effort. They'll get rid of that vehicle and run and try to hide anywhere that they can, underneath anything, stuff themselves anywhere, just to get away from it so that they won't be caught. And why do they do these things? Why do people do these things? Because they know they've broken the law. They know that they've broken the law. And they gotta get away from it. They gotta run. They gotta take off. Their minds tell them, you know what, I messed up. I gotta get out of here. I gotta get away from it. They don't want to pay the penalty for their actions. Let's turn to the first scripture, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. A lot of lawlessness out there. Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. Psalm 119, 97. The psalmist says this: "Oh, how I love your law! Oh, how I love your law!" Now, these criminals and these people that are running on the cops television show, they're not saying, "Oh, how I love your law, the law of this land." But this isn't talking about the law of the land. This is talking about God's law. Oh, how I love your law. How many people do you think, if you asked this question, do you love God's law, would say, absolutely, love God's law. And much of the Christian community would say, the law's been done away with. The law's been done away with it. Why would I love the law? But my question for everybody in this room today is this, and this is also the title for the sermon message here, is do you love God's law? Do you love God's law? You know, it's a wonderful law, isn't it? It was given to us by God. It describes the terms of love, and God is love. We understand that. God gave the Ten Commandments out of His love for us, each and every one of us. So there's so much in the commandments. There's so much in the law of God. They teach us to love our God, and they teach us to love our fellow man. And they were given by God to us for our lives. In a church's Bible reading program, I'm going to continue to read the rest of this. We're going to read from 97 through 104. But the question, do you love God's law? Oh, how I love your law, verse 97, it is my meditation all the day. 98, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. See, he's meditating, always with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. God taught it through his word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me, in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's saying quite a bit right there, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And honey being something that, you know, the sweet and salt that your tongue picks up, it's more sweet than the taste of honey to him. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Bible reading program says this. The psalmist devotes the whole stanza to his love for God's law. He pours out his feelings in a grand hymn of praise, declaring his love for God's law that it is his constant meditation. And they go on to talk about Psalm 1:2 that says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law he meditates on day and night. However, the Hebrew word for meditate is one derived from the sound of musing. While the word here used more explicitly means reflection or contemplation, derived from a term that means uttering, in the sense of speaking to oneself. And I can understand that. I can relate to that, speaking to oneself. You ever do that? You ever find yourself, you know, I'm talking. Next thing you know, boy, I hope nobody's hearing me talking. I say, because you got to run it through. You got to run it through your mind. Sometimes it comes out in voice. Hopefully it's not too loud. But the point in both cases is that we are to continually and constantly mull over God's law, being thankful for it and considering how it applies as we go through every day. And this is from the Bible reading program from the church. The law of God, identifies what is right and what is wrong. It tells us what is good. It tells us what is bad. The law of God does that. It tells us what's righteous, and it tells us what is evil. God is the one who created it. He initiated it. He inspired it. He wrote it, the law. The law could mean the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Law could mean a specific portion of the law, when you talk about law. Or law could mean rules by which you live. That's law. The Ten Commandments are part of the law of God. There are other laws based on the Ten Commandments. There are statutes that are based on them. There are precepts that are based on those. And there are judgments that have been made and based on them. So there's a lot to it. It's more, and the more you look at it, and the more you dig into it, the more and the more and the more that there is. There are testimonies about the law that have been used. And the Word of God is spoken of. The Word of God, the Bible, it contains the law. We need to understand that the law points out what sin is and what righteousness is. How valuable is the law of God? Continuing on in the church's literature here, the author recognizes that God's commandments make him wiser than his enemies. They, with their cunning and craftiness and worldly success, may seem to have the upper hand at this time. And there is scripture that talks about that too. They're getting away with it. They're not having any problems in their lives. Why do I have problems in my life? I'm keeping your commandments. I'm doing what you want me to do. But it goes on to say, but there is no question that he has made the smarter life choice by following God's ways. Even at this time, the wicked do not experience the true happiness that comes from living right and absolute confidence in the future. That's one thing that God's people have, absolute confidence in the future. They know, we know what it holds. We know through God's word, it reveals it to us. And in that future, divine judgment and reward lie in store. That was covered a bit in the first message there by Mr. Fahey. Indeed, studying and living by God's laws provides the best life education possible. In verse 101, it gives us the important principle of practicing self-control, exercising willpower to restrain ourselves from wrongdoing. Having access to spiritual power is not enough, for God will not force us to act in accordance with His commands. We still have free will. He's not going to force us to do it. We must be willing to follow His commands and follow through. This comes from learning to really love God's way, to desire them, and learning to hate evil. Humbly studying God's word will help to shape our way of thinking in these regards. And that comes from the study guide. Church's paper, study paper. I'll get it out here. And then finally, from the Matthew Henry Concise Commentary on this scripture, in Psalm 119, it says, what we love to think of. Now that holds water. What we love to think of. I love to hunt. Think about it quite often. I guess I like football. I like to think about that too a little bit. But when you think of God's law, do you love God's law? Do you think about it all the time? Matthew Henry Concise says, all true wisdom is from God. A good man or woman carries his Bible with him, if not in his hands, yet in his head and in his heart. Now you see these people that are running from the police and those who are doing the wrong things, they in their head know that they're doing wrong. But it hasn't transferred into their heart and saying, oh boy, I'm doing wrong. I should stop doing this. Why am I doing this? I shouldn't be doing this. Oh no, I know I'm doing wrong and I gotta get out of here before I get caught. It's gotta go to the hearts. The way of sin is a wrong way. And the more understanding we get by the precepts of God, the more rooted will be our hatred of sin. They don't mix. God hates sin. We need to hate sin also. It's a godly duty. And the more ready we are in the scriptures, the better furnished we are with answers to temptation. And I wrote down Mark 4 and Luke 4, and this is when Jesus was tempted after the 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. And what did he do when Satan tempted him? Those three times he used scripture. Every time. Every time. He knew what the scripture said. And he used it, and it got him away from temptation. You know, if your mind is focused on God's law, when temptation comes, and it will come, we're human, it's going to happen. If we're meditating on God's law, if we're meditating on His word, what is right and what is wrong, we're going to make the right choice. We're going to make the right choice. Here in Psalm 119, look at verses 105 through 106, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 106, "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." Light here means a guide for living. The light refers to understanding. We get understanding through God's law. It's a light. It's a lamp. We know where we're going. We know, you know, this is the way. Walk in it. Let's look at Proverbs 29. Do you love God's law? Proverbs 29 and verse 18. It says, Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law." The Nelson Study Bible on this scripture says, "The Hebrew word for revelation speaks of revelatory vision, a word from God. Without God's revelation of the law, the people flounder." You know, if you don't know God's law, if it's not been revealed to you, if you don't hang on to that, and if you don't use that as your guide in life, it says people cast off restraint. You know, if there is no law, what is there? The anarchy. There's sin that runs rampant. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, if you would. Psalm 19, verse 14. Actually, you know what? Hang on for a minute. We're not going to go there. Not yet. We got to do this later. Sorry about that one. We'll be back, though, if you want to put a marker in there. It's going to be a while. Sorry about that. You know, in the law, God gave ceremonial laws and he gave sacrificial laws. You know, we have food laws that we adhere to. But sacrificial laws, Jesus was the final sacrifice. He was the final sacrifice. He is our high priest. And we don't do the sacrificial laws anymore. Not needed at this time. Christ was that sacrifice. We are not saved by the law. We're not saved by the law. Let's clear that up a little bit too. Let's go to Ephesians 2. And I do mean Ephesians 2. Talking about loving the law in this message. What should it say? Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8. Says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's nothing that we can do. It's not in our power to do this. It is through grace. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not about the works. You know, James will tell us, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith and works, they go together. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. See, we were created to do good works, as the scripture says here. But good works, they don't save us. It's grace. Saving grace. Through Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood. I want to move too fast here, but let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Sorry, Mr. Henry. Romans 5. Heading in my Bible in this bit of scripture says, Christ in our place. Romans 5, starting in verse 8, says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, criminals, they don't want to pay the piper. They don't want to, you do the crime, you do the time. I think we can relate in a fact that, you know, we have all sinned and we have all fallen short. And really, the wages of sin is death. It's death. But we don't have to pay that. Jesus Christ paid it in our stead. He paid it in our stead. This is the only way that you and I can be made right from sin. It's through Jesus Christ. It's the way that we are justified, reconciled to God, these words that we're looking at here. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Saved by his life, it says here. Saved by his life in us. Christ dwelling in us. You know, you look at God's law, and if a person was just a novice, you know, here, hand somebody the Bible and, you know, come back in a week and describe to me the law. Tell me about the law of God. I think we'd be very interested. It would be interesting what a person would come back with in the law of God. With God's Spirit indwelling in us, with Christ living in us, the law of God takes on a whole different meaning. It's a whole different realm. We understand what sin is, and we understand that there's a penalty that needs to be paid, and we understand that Jesus Christ paid it. You turn to John 14. John 14. Read verse 15, then drop down to 18. John 14, verse 15. Jesus Christ said this. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he drops down to verse 18 and says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's talking to Christ. Philip asked the question, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And this is part of that explanation that Jesus gives him. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. It's not talking about physical here. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he or she who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In this scripture here, it just shows us that as we lovingly keep the commandments of the eternal God, as we keep them, we will experience intimate knowledge of him, of our Creator. You get to understand God through it. This is how we end up loving the law and the commandments. Are the law. They're part of the law. They are the law. We aren't saved by the law, which we've looked at. We need a Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our High Priest. And why is that? Why do we need that? Because of sin. And what is sin? If you tried to tell a person that you need to be forgiven of your sins, and the law tells you that, well, the law is done away with. Well, then, what would you need Jesus Christ for? That would trip a person up if they said the law was done away with. It would definitely trip them up. What is sin? Let's look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Read verses 4 through 9. This one will make you think a little bit. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. There it is right there. And sin is lawlessness. There you go, you've broken the law. Verse 5, and you know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Talking about living in Christ. Verse 6, whoever abides in him, Jesus Christ, does not sin. Uh-oh. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Uh-oh. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. There it is again. For his, Christ's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. You look at this, and it says, does not sin, cannot sin, if we abide in Christ. You know, and we all slipped up. We all slip up. Every one of us. So when you think about that, cannot sin, I'm falling short. What does it mean, you cannot sin? Will not sin, cannot sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're in that boat. All of us. But what this is talking about here is habitual sinful conduct. Habitual sinful conduct. If we have a lifestyle that would make people question, that person a Christian? Acting like that? Living like that? It's a habitual law breaking. That's what it's talking about here. Romans 3:20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by law is the knowledge of sin. The law of God gives us that knowledge. Now, I want to kind of throw something in the mix here. I'm one of these people that, in my car, I'm going down the road, and I look at the speed limit, and let's say the speed limit is 55. I'm going to set my cruise at 60 and go with that. If the speed limit is 70, I'm going to set my cruise at 75. Now, whatever the speed limit is on that sign, I set my cruise 5 miles an hour over. I don't know if anybody in here does this. But who's going to pull you over for 5 miles an hour over? Really, I mean, they don't pull people over for 5 miles an hour over. So, I mean, it might take a little gratuity with the law of the land at that point. But I have a question. Am I still breaking the law? I am. I am. You know, we'll take gratuities with the law of the land that way. You know, it's no big deal. You know, it's 5 miles an hour over. And I did it today on the way here, and I knew I was going to talk about this. But do we take gratuities with God's law at all? Do we ever take gratuities with that? Talk about ethics for just a short period of time here. Ethics. One dictionary definition of ethics is this. Moral principles that govern a person's or group's behavior. They go into Judeo-Christian ethics. The synonyms of ethics are this. Moral code. Morals. Morality. Values. Rights and wrongs. Principles. Ideals. Standards. You know, value systems. Virtues. Dictates of conscience. Kind of like that one. Dictates of conscience. Can your conscience convict you? At the company that I work for, and the company that my wife works for, we are direct competitors. We make the same product. We sell to the same customers. And the wonderful thing of the whole thing is both our checks cash, so it's okay. But there was a situation, and the people that are in our companies, we've known each other back and forth through plant closings and moving people from here and there. We've known each other for 30 plus years. We know each other. We have a relationship with one another. So in my wife's company, there's a gentleman that I've known for, 30 plus years. There was a particular key piece of equipment that we have in our plant that he knew about because he worked in our plant that puts a certain coating on clamps and it makes it easier to bend tubes, and we bend tubes where I work. So he asked the question, "Could you just tell me what the name of that is so we can get one here and do ours?" "Sure, I'll help you out." Didn't even think about it. Got the information on what the type was and got home with it. And I got to thinking, what are you doing? You can't give that information to him. That's my competitor. That would not be, would that be morals? Would that even be industrial espionage? I don't know. But you can see how it is. Do we take gratuities with God's law? That was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. It was wrong. But as you meditate on God's law, as this becomes more and more your go-to, that kind of stuff is going to convict you. And hopefully it convicts you quicker than it did me. Just saying. Let's look at how obedience and faith apply to this subject. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, if you would. Starting in verse 20. First John 4, verse 20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen?" Verse 21, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So there's stipulations. There's guidelines here. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." So we love one another. Begotten children of God. Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." See, it goes full circle here. It goes full circle. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith in Jesus Christ. In God. In his word. When you think about this, what it's talking about here, and God's commandments, and loving one another, and loving God, and keeping his commandments, and not being burdensome. Are God's commandments ever burdensome to us at all? I mean, it's never a burden to say, I'm burdened by the fact that I can't kill that person. That's not a burden at all. Do we ever take gratuities with the commandments of God? This bit of scripture that we're looking at here, about keeping God's commandments, about loving God and loving the children of God, those begotten of God, His children, those in this room, it makes me think of the Sabbath. Doesn't it, you? Because where else do we come together, keeping the commandments of God, which the Sabbath is part of that, and loving one another and showing our love to God more so than in the Sabbath itself? I'm just going to look at the Sabbath a little more deeply, but for the sake of time, you can write down Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It talks about the Sabbath day, and it says that it is blessed and holy by God. Blessed and holy by God. Is the Sabbath day blessed and holy to us? Do we take any gratuities with the Sabbath day? Let's look at this one. We got to look at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Starting in verse 12. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. And this really reiterates what it said in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Deuteronomy 5, starting in verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. Verse 13, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Then it talks about, you know, everybody in your household and even your donkeys and your servants and everything. Verse 15 says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Reading that one and looking at the Sabbath once again, this one came to the forefront where it never did before for me. We were slaves in spiritual Egypt. We were. Slaves to sin. And God brought us out by a mighty hand when He called us. We are commanded to keep the Sabbath day. And how we're supposed to keep it, we need to meditate on that a little bit. Meditate on it. How phenomenally special and holy and blessed is this little bit of the law we just looked at? God's holy Sabbath day. Do you love the law? Do you love the law of God? Is it ever a burden? Is God's Sabbath day ever... 1 in 7. You know, Sabbath services are at this time, so I get up this time. I have my meal, you know, and I'm get ready, and I'll be there by such and such time. And we'll do this, and we'll have services, and we'll have something to eat, and we'll go home, and hey, kept the commandment. Great day. 1 in 7. The Sabbath day is never 1 in 7, ever. There's 6 days that we get all these other things done. The Sabbath day is nothing like those other 6 days, not even close. This is the time that God has set apart. He set it aside as holy. He commands us to keep it holy in all that we do. You can write down Isaiah 58, 13 through 14, which tells us, turn your foot away from your own pleasure on a Sabbath day. It says, call my Sabbath a delight. It is a delight. What a delight this day is. It's not just not working. It's not just temporary things at all. It's eternal. And we get to come together as a called out children of God and spend it together. What a special, special day it is. You know, not being together with God's people last Sabbath really, boy, I don't like it. I don't like it at all. We just scratched the surface on one of the commandments in the law. Just scratch it, touch it a little bit. The more that we look at it, the more that we look at God's law, the more that we meditate on it, the more that we understand God. We understand God through it. And you know what else? the more we understand ourselves. We can look at ourselves through the law of God. We need to. Look at ourselves in the grand scheme of things, in the big picture, as it were. And the more that we do that, the more that we'll do this, the more that we will love God's law. You can write down James 1:25. It says it's a perfect law of liberty. Perfect law of liberty. It says, and the person that continues in it, looks at it, and then continues in it. This is from the Barnes. Albert Barnes notes on the Bible. It says, and continues in it, he is not merely look at the law or see what he is comparing himself with its requirements, but he must yield steady obedience to it. That man shall be blessed in his deed. The meaning for this one is that he shall be blessed in the very act of keeping the law. Do you love God's law? Final scripture. Let's turn to Psalm 19 for real this time. Psalm 19. This one brings it full circle here. David, King David, lays it right out here. Lays it out, and I'm going to share this with you, and this is powerful right here. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's that lamp again. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. There it is again. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. David is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 12 kind of shifts gears here. Who can understand his errors? He's asking God, who can understand? How can I understand my own errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. You know, am I taking gratuities with God's law? Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I'm going to share to you what the New King James Nelson Study Bible says about this bit of scripture here. The law is the Torah, which means instruction or direction. The passages, verses 7 through 9, present six words for the law of God. And they are law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, and judgment. The six evaluations of law are perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. The six results are these: converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, and righteous altogether. The law of God. The law of God. The value of the scripture cannot be compared with any other desirable thing, even gold. Even gold. It provides the key to wisdom, joy, and most importantly, eternal life. He says a lot in just a few little scriptures right there. So in conclusion, there are many in society today that don't obey the laws of the land. You look at the numbers of the people in prison, and it shows you that people have these problems. It proves it. They do wrong. People do wrong, and they get caught. And they know that they've done wrong. They actually know they don't have done wrong here. They run. They lie. They hide. And why do they do that? They do it because they don't want to have to pay the penalty for what they've done wrong. The question was asked, do you love God's law? Do you love God's law? We proceeded to look at it, and we looked at what it entailed. We basically just scratched the surface of it. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments in the scripture. And another thing that he said, and we didn't look at that, and this is Matthew 5:18, says not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law. Not one jot or one tittle. Christ said that. We saw that the law of God reveals to us what sin and lawlessness is. It teaches us, it convicts us that we fall short. We fall short, and we need a Savior. We definitely need a Savior. And we understand that we need to be justified. We need to be reconciled to God. And we need the blood of Jesus Christ applied. We are saved by His life, and His life is in us. Christ's life is in us. God's law gives us wisdom and guidance and instruction in righteousness. The law is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, and it's true. It brings results, and the results are converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, and righteous altogether. It can't be compared with anything, any other desirable thing, no matter what that might be, even gold. So the question begs, as it did at the beginning, do you love God's law?